Well, let's start with prayer, and then we'll just launch. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these ladies. God, I'm so grateful for our church family, that we can grow together and study your word together. And Father, I pray that you would guide my words. I pray they would be pleasing to you and glorifying to you, and that they would be a blessing to these ladies. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the gift of your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I get to share with you all about Proverbs 31:28. And that verse says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." So first, I just want to give some observations on the passage. There's a shift that takes place in this verse as we move into it. Feel free to get snacks and stuff. But there's a shift that takes place in Proverbs 31 here. Before this, most of Proverbs 31 from like verse 10 and on has been about what our Proverbs 31 woman has been doing. So we see like all these, she's the subject of the sentence, and then she's the one doing the action. So she seeks, she works, she rises, she provides, she considers. The list goes on and on and on, and those are the verses we've been covering. But now we're going to see this change in who the active party in the sentence is. It's other people who are doing something now. So we'll see a couple things to note. There's an also. So we see there's her children are the ones doing something, and then also her husband is doing something. And then look at, there's possessive pronouns there too. It's her children and her husband who are the subjects of these sentences, who are doing the actions. So I think it's significant here that it's the Proverbs 31 woman's own children and own husband who are doing this, because these are the people who know her best, right? They have probably tested her the most and challenged her the most in her daily life. And now I know not all of us have husbands and children with us, but we all have people that hopefully know us well and are familiar with us, people who know our inner workings and how our inner life flows out into the tangible things that we do and see our physical fruit. So even if you don't have husband and children, you definitely have those people in your life. So, but what are these people doing? Our passage says they're rising up and calling her blessed. And now I know the first part of the sentence, it's her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, that also, I pull in, I think that also means her husband is also rising up. He's also calling her blessed. So these people are rising up. According to a Hebrew English lexicon, that rising up, translated here, it means to arise as to a formal speech. So this isn't like just kind of an off-the-cuff, you know, flippant, nonchalant sort of thing, spur of the moment. It's significant, it's intentional, a declaration about her character and her quality of life. So I think that's pretty cool and significant. And then what do they say when they rise up? They call her blessed. And I thought this was really cool. The lexicon also said to call her blessed, it means to pronounce her happy. They pronounce her happy. I think that's just lovely. Now, consider, we've read about all these things that our Proverbs 31 one woman has done, right? She works hard. She's up early. She's to bed late. She's caring for everyone in her household and many people outside of her household as well. She's a weaver, a farmer, an administrator, a manager, an entrepreneur, a merchant, right? She's one busy lady, and she's happy, right? All this busyness and all this action, it could make a person fretful or anxious or cranky. It could tempt us to think, oh, like, what about me? Who's taking care of me? I mean, I know I've had those thoughts for sure. but, you know, if that's where you're at, what will your house feel like if you're the fretful, anxious, cranky doer, right? Your home and your presence is going to feel tense. It's going to be unsettled. It's going to be dreary. People are going to be walking on eggshells around you. It's not going to be good at all. And it brings to mind to me that old adage, you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Like, that's how it's going to feel. But no, our Proverbs 31 woman, she's declared happy, right? Her family, they don't rise up and call her cranky and overworked or exhausted. They pronounce her happy. So if that's the way we're doing our things with joy and happiness, our relationships are going to be warm and the character of our home will be bright and peaceful. It's going to be a place of contentment and joy and delight. It's going to be filled with love. And that's what we're looking at today, love, right? And no, don't get me wrong, right? We live in a fallen world. Toddlers will still throw tantrums, and bosses will still make life unnecessarily challenging. Teenagers will still have extreme emotions. Friendships will face painful strain, and life is going to get overwhelming. But this happy, blessed woman, our Proverbs 31 woman, she's a steadying presence in her home and in her relationships. And her presence brings stability, and people are happier, and they're blessed because she's around. And this is indeed praiseworthy. It's worth rising up to talk about. Now, to work hard, like our Proverbs 31 woman, we have to embrace the truth about work, and that is that it's a blessing from God. It's not a curse, just like we've been learning, you know, in Genesis as we studied chapter 1. And we get to use our work to glorify God and to bless those around us. I love that, you know, God gave Adam and Eve work before the fall when everything was good, and work is good. It's not a curse. It's a blessing from our good God. And the fall, yes, it introduced pain and it introduced those nasty thorns and thistles into our work. But remember, if God's not the master of our work, our labors will become fretful and fearful striving. But our beautiful Savior, if he's motivating our service and steadies our service, he provides the strength and the wisdom for our service as well. So that can encourage us to labor well and to enjoy our labors. Our Savior also teaches us what to say yes to and what to say no to. I'm sure there's things that our Proverbs 31 woman could have been doing, but she said no to because one person can only do so many things, even if she seems like she can do everything. And our Savior also knows our limits. He knows that we're dust, and he loves us. So there are going to be times, too, of course, seasons of busyness in our life where God will take us to our limits and we'll be exhausted. But that's also not a mistake. That's God's good plan. Remember, he's sovereign over our lives, and it's out of his great love for us. If we never reach the end of ourselves, we will never see how deeply we need our Savior, and we will never know the sweetness of his aid and the strength that his joy produces in the midst of those times when we're afraid and when we're at our end. Okay, so we've established that our Proverbs 31 woman is a happy worker, and she blesses those around her. Now let's consider the character of her service. For all her work to be a blessing, it needs to be done in love. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, and let's see what love looks like and what love doesn't look like. So I'll read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to take it in two chunks. Our first section, verses 1 through 3, gives us a thing, and then, "but have not love." So they illustrate what our actions are like and what we are like when our efforts are not infused with love. So let's first look at verse 1. It talks about speaking in tongues. So speaking in tongues without love, this gift of the Spirit, whether you're cessationist or continuationist, you know, in this context, speaking in tongues is happening. But if they're doing that without love, it makes the speaker just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if we exercise our gifts, whatever God has graciously granted us, without love, we just become obnoxious. They're not a gift anymore. Nobody wants it. We're just this big, blasting, blanging annoyance. So we want to make sure we're exercising our gifts in love. And consider verse 2. If we have prophetic powers or could understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if we have all faith, I know I do not have all these alls, but if we did, even if we actually had all this, we even had so much faith that we could move mountains, but if we don't have love, we become nothing. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is really wild. I mean, really, wouldn't it be amazing to understand all the mysteries of the world? Wouldn't it be immensely helpful to have all knowledge? Or think of what an asset it would be to have these things, these great gifts to give to people and to share. But if we don't have all faith and all knowledge and all mysteries without love, they're not great. They're not awesome. They're not a blessing. Trying to use those things without love actually makes us nothing. And we will be without consequence or value. That's like startling. That's crazy. Now consider verse 3. If we give away everything we have, even our very lives, without love, it's fruitless. We gain absolutely nothing. It's a sad, pitiful waste. But the Proverbs 31 woman, she worked incredibly hard, and it wasn't wasted because she did all these things in love. She did the right things for the right reasons, and permeating it all was love. So we want our service and our efforts to be done in love like this. So the second section then here of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 7, they give us descriptions of love. So Paul gives us 16 different descriptions of love. 7 of them are positive, what love looks like, and then there's 9 negative ones, what love is not like. So in verse 4, he starts with a pairing of 2 positive descriptors. Love is patient and kind. So to be patient means to be long-suffering and to overlook offenses. A kind person is warm and gentle. These are wonderful things. And when the Proverbs 31 woman, think about her. There's a passage, one of the verses in Proverbs 31 says, she gives her portions to her maidens, meaning she gives them tasks. She's delegating things for them to do. And when she did so without harshness or being demanding. She delegated with joy and softness. It was a friendly invitation to their work for the day. She did it in love. The Proverbs 31 woman knew how to be patient also with others' errors. I know I'm not perfect, and the people around me aren't perfect. The Proverbs 31 woman wasn't snappy or harsh when others made mistakes. She was even able to be long-suffering in the face of cruelty. Through her patience and her kindness in a variety of circumstances, she was able to show love to others. So verse 4, then Paul also tells us what love is not like. He says it does not envy. Now, can you imagine if our Proverbs 31 woman were envious? Can you see her? She's like, she has a field. I want that field. Husband, get me that field, right? Can you see? Like, no, that's not the character of our woman. Envy is ugly. And it's not just against our neighbor. It's also against our God, right? As Pastor Dave has said, when we covet or envy, we crave something belonging to someone else that God, in his wisdom, has not given to us. Our Proverbs 31 woman was not envious. She trusted God with what she had and what she didn't have. Envy did not motivate her to purchase a field. Love did, and that's why she was praised for it. So further on then, in verse 4, we learn that love does not boast. No one would have risen up and praised our 31 woman if she were a boaster. Can you imagine her if she went out and paraded all of her accomplishments to everyone? Have you seen the field I bought and the vineyard I planted? Do you know how strong my arms are? How profitable my merchandise is? Have you seen how good I am with the distaff and the spindle? By the way, my husband is very well known at the gates. Can you imagine her? No one's going to rise up and praise her. She's done a fine job of doing that herself, right? Boasting's not loving because it flows out of a heart that is full of oneself and centered on oneself. This is a person who is focused inward rather than upward to God and outward to others. And I wonder if perhaps boasting is maybe a temptation for some of us, because we feel like if we don't mention our work, that no one will notice it. It's easy to work hard and not receive a lot of thanks or a lot of notice. But ladies, your Father always sees you. He sees your work and he sees your sacrifice. And we'll talk some more about this in a bit. Perhaps your temptation is not to boast verbally, but maybe your boasting comes in an internal monologue. Do you ever think to yourself, like, ooh, yikes, I can do that better than she did, right? You maybe notice something else not quite up to par. But for now, let's remember the wisdom of another proverb. In Proverbs 27:2, it says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." A loving woman can humbly receive praise when it is given and does not boast and praise herself. Similarly to boasting, a loving individual is not arrogant. This means we're not puffed up with an inflated sense of self. I think arrogance can easily lead to boasting. If we have a humble heart, our humble heart can acknowledge God and it won't boast. We remember that everything we have is a gift from God. As 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And James 1:17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our God is a generous and amazing gift giver. He is the one who gives us material blessings, but he's also the one who gives us our minds and bodies and empowers us with the capacity to learn new skills and the energy to use them. So ladies, let's not be glory thieves. If we want to be loving, we must remember that every good thing we have graciously received from the hand of our Father. Additionally, love is not rude. It's not inconsiderate, disrespectful. It's not curt or ill-mannered. Can you imagine our Proverbs 31 woman if she were rude, bossily, like commanding her maidens about, telling them what work they need to do for the day? Or can you see her inconsiderately shoving her way through the market with her linen garments and her sashes for the merchants? No, because that behavior is not loving, and that's not what she's like. Let's look at the positive side of this coin. So if love is not rude or inconsiderate, then we can say that love is polite. It's inconsiderate. It looks outward. And similarly, love does not insist on its own way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 provides a good explanation of this. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And her loving Proverbs 31 woman was a good picture of these verses. Her work was service that was focused on the good of others. Please note, though, the Philippians passage doesn't say we shouldn't look to our own interests. It simply says we shouldn't look exclusively to our own interests. There's a godly balance to strike there. And remember, our Proverbs 31 woman was happy. I suspect she enjoyed the work that she did. While she does seem omnicompetent, she wasn't accomplished at everything. I suspect she cultivated the skills she saw that would be a blessing, but also learned things she naturally enjoyed. She probably found that intersection between what she was good at and liked doing and the needs she saw in her household and in her community. And when we cultivate our gifts and serve with love, we're lovingly looking out for the interests of others. Love is also not irritable. A loving person is not touchy, easily annoyed, or thin-skinned. A woman acting like this will not be called blessed or happy, right? Her home and her presence will not feel pleasant. She's maybe a bit of a queen, and everyone must bend their will to hers and act according to her whim. Are you guys easily irritable or annoyed? I know I can be. A loving person can overlook those things in others which are not sin, but simply may not please or bring us pleasure. I had to learn this, particularly as a mom. Little people have little quirks, right? Perhaps you know someone who has rhythm coursing through their soul and it comes bubbling out of their fingertips in a constant tapping of little beats and rhythms on a table. It's not sin, right? But it could get annoying, right? But can you overlook it and see the joy that that gives that other person? Love does. Love overlooks these things. Love is also not resentful. Pastor Dave helpfully explained this once as not keeping a record of wrongs. A resentful person will keep track of offenses, chewing on them like cud, ready to trot the list of them out, showing just how justified they are in harboring their resentment. But resentment will destroy relationships. It will breed bitterness and poison families and work environments and friendships. But not keeping a record of wrongs is essential in our relationships with people, especially those we see regularly. Instead of being resentful, we can be loving. Because God in Christ forgives us, we too can forgive and offer others the grace that God grants us. Next, love does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Now, it's clear, things in our world are not perfect. And it's not wrong to notice or talk about the problems that we see. But it is possible to slip into this endless discussion of all the things that are going wrong. It can be kind of this like perverse reveling in what's twisted in the world rather than fixing our eyes on our beautiful Savior. I asked Monica if I could share this story. I love this with Monica, this great aspect of love. Well, she was caring for Roger and he's going through just so much pain, so much trial. She would always, I'd say, you know, how are you guys doing? And she'd always realistically acknowledge the pain, and I can just hear her voice saying, oh, poor Roger. And she would grieve the sorrows and the things that he was facing. But right on the heels of that, she'd always say, oh, but do you know what God did? And did you see, like, there was, I saw this grace, and I saw this work, and I saw this provision. And she was full of these observations of God's kindness and goodness in the midst of this very heavy trial. So ladies, I know that this sort of thing does not happen by accident. I have no doubt that Monica's ability to rejoice in God's goodness and his grace was the fruit of years of cultivating a thankful heart. She'd practiced being on the lookout for God's grace and his loving kindness. It's really easy to focus on what's wrong and what's hard and complain. It's hard to look out for the good, and it's hard to give thanks in the midst of trial. But thankfully, it is a fruit that God can produce in us. And it's just a joy to have seen that in our friend Monica. Love also bears all things and it endures all things. So verse 7, you'll probably notice, actually read, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I'm indebted to Pastor Dave for the two pairings in verse 7. Those bookend verbs, bears and endures, reflect each other. And then the one sandwiched in the middle, believes and hopes, reflect each other. So we'll take those pairings together. So while our Proverbs 31 woman is a fine example for us of bearing and enduring, the great bearer, the great ultimate endurer, of course, is Christ. 1 Peter 2:19-24 reminds us that we are to endure suffering, even or especially perhaps when that suffering is unjust. 1 Peter says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it to us if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." This is the kind of love we've been called to. It's the kind of love that is worthy of having others rise up for. Jesus himself is our example. He is called worthy because he was slain, and by his blood, he ransomed a people for God. When we bear all things and endure all things like Christ, we share his image with the world. We show the world what he is like and what his unparalleled love is like. And finally, love believes all things and hopes all things. Now, this does not mean that love is a dupe or that to be loving, we must be easily taken in. Remember, a Proverbs 31 woman is from the Proverbs, right? The Proverbs teach us about the fool and the simpleton and the wise one, and love is wise. It means, as Pastor Dave said, that love chooses to assume the best but is prepared for the worst. We don't impute bad motives to others. We're not God. We don't know others' hearts. We assume the best of others, not the worst. And I have to share a great example of this from the life of a podcaster, Summer Yeager. One day, Summer asked her husband, she spoke with her husband, and he had asked her, "Summer, would you like a grill? Should we get a grill? Would that be fun?" And she's like, No, I'm not really interested in a grill. Don't really want to learn to grill. But to her surprise, she came home one day, and what did she find in the backyard but a grill? And instead of like whining and fussing or complaining or being like, I know, I would have been like, "What, honey? Why didn't you consider me?" I know, she was just like, "Oh, I guess I'm going to learn how to grill." And she didn't fuss. She didn't say anything. And later she found out that her husband had just misunderstood her and thought she wanted a grill. So he got her a grill. But can you imagine like what a pleasant, loving response it was and how pleasant her home would be and her atmosphere, because she didn't complain or fuss or grumble. And she actually laughed really heartily at the situation, I might add, and learned how to grill, and now she grills. So, you know, what a blessing that is to be able to respond in such a way. Now, to wrap things up, let's turn back to Proverbs 31:28, and we have to acknowledge that this woman is being honored and praised. And I'm guessing it's probably not a daily, weekly, monthly, or maybe even yearly occurrence for most of us to be receiving a lot of acknowledgement and praise. But as I read this verse, the moment captured here feels to me more like a culmination of a life well lived. It's like a looking back, a celebration of a fruitful, God-honoring life. And ladies, even if those around you aren't often rising up to give you praise, they may yet one day. But for now, live your life as your Savior did, loving God and loving your neighbor and being a servant. Die to yourself. It's the way of love. And whether or not the people around you ever praise you, remember the sweet admonition and encouragement of Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Our God's promises are trustworthy. You will receive heavenly reward for your labors. And consider the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30. Remember, it's about a master, his servants, and their service to him. And you'll recall the master at the beginning of the parable, he's preparing to go away on a journey. But before he left, he entrusts talents, that's money, in varying amounts to three of his servants. He gave one talent to one servant, two talents to another servant, and then five talents to another servant, each according to their ability. And when the master returned, he checks in on his servants, and he found that the servant with the single talent had buried the money and not done any work with it to honor the master's trust. The servants who received the two and then the five talents, however, they got to work, and they each doubled their sum. And the master responded to both of these servants with the following words: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Notice three encouragements here. First, their master saw their efforts. He saw their labor, and it mattered to him. Who knows if anyone else noticed their work, but the master followed up with his servants and he was interested in their work. Second, the master praised them for their work. Who knows what anyone else thought or said to these servants? Other servants may have even been jealous or angry about their success, but the master was pleased. third, the master didn't measure amounts. He measured faithfulness. The servant with the 5 talents brought in a greater sum than the one who is given the 2, but the master gives them the exact same praise and the exact same reward. They were faithful according to their ability, and the master honored them. Faithfulness may not seem to be producing what you're looking for, but it is never wasted. Your Father sees your faithfulness, and he is pleased, and he's glorified by it. So be like our Proverbs 31 woman. Be loving, and be the image of our precious Savior to the world. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are our perfect example of love, that all these traits that we've considered of what love is, that's you. You are love, and we can love because you first loved us. You loved us in the midst of our sin, and you loved us when we were dead in our transgressions. And you have raised us up to new life in Christ that we might walk in good works and show the world what you are like. So God, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to be humble servants. Help the things that we do to be infused with love for your glory and for the building up of your church and for the spreading of the fame of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.